him and you've got it all there, haven't you, really? So very, very clear as they interpret Scripture for us as we sing. Well, we're in Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to verse 34. We have been reminded on a couple of occasions that verse 56 is absolutely paramount to understanding this chapter and this part of the book of Luke. He turns to the Pharisees. He calls them again hypocrites. He's warned his disciples of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But in verse 56, he calls them hypocrites again, and that they can't, discern this time. They can discern the weather, but they can't discern the spiritual days that they were living in. They were spiritual people who had the Old Testament, feasts, festivals, and all these laws and everything else, but they couldn't really discern what God was doing right in front of them in their day and in their age. And so Jesus is now turning from them. He has spoken to the Pharisees directly on a couple of occasions, but again and again we're reminded Jesus speaking to his disciples. So he's turning to people now who are willing to follow him. Some of them are willing to follow for a while, but they turn away, showing themselves not really to be spiritually alive and within the kingdom. They're close to the kingdom, but not in the kingdom. There are others who are in the kingdom and are really disciples, not just outwardly, but inwardly as well, following Christ. And he turns to this multitude, like here this morning. We're all here publicly, but some of us not inwardly love the Lord Jesus. Well, he turns to a gathering somewhat like ours, but we're told that innumerable multitude are there, such a large gathering that they're almost trampling on one another to be able to hear clearly what Jesus is saying. He has told them that now is not the time for hypocrisy, the fear of man, and denying him, but it is a time to fear God in light of eternal perdition, to be sincere in light of the day of judgment that we must all face, and to confess Christ boldly in light of his future exaltation and enthronement and kingship. We've been promised extraordinary help in extraordinary circumstances. And now he goes on and he says, now is not a time for materialism. We saw that in the parable of the rich fool. Now is not a time for covetousness and greediness and storing up the things on earth. Now is not a time for those kinds of things. And we move on a step. He says, therefore, so connecting with the parable, so don't live like that, but also don't live like this as well. So we talked about materialism and covetousness and greed last week, and that we need to be rich towards God with our time, talents, and our resources. But now he turns to another sort of person, in a sense, another temptation that we have, another struggle and difficulty that's very real in the world that we live in, of worry, anxiety, and fear. Those are the words that are used by the Lord Jesus. Some people are particularly materialistic and they just want to gather lots of things, and they're not particularly worried about things because they have lots of money. The money satisfies them, and Jesus spoke more to that kind of a person last week. But now he is speaking more to people who spend time worrying, who are anxious, who fear the future. Well, the world's mantra is don't worry, be happy. And a lot of music and advertisement, movies, chocolate for some, beer for others. We're told that this can make you happy. Well, how can it make us happy? And why should I be happy if I have those things? Is something I always ask myself. I can't, and I'm sure many of you this morning, can't just mindlessly, irrationally, childishly just stop worrying and be happy. That's what the world does, isn't it? It so very often says, don't worry, be happy. But for anybody with just a few brain cells in their head, why should I not worry and be happy? How can I not worry and be happy? And so Jesus very intelligently speaks to the mind and the heart and the will He's basically saying to us this morning, don't worry, be happy. But this is how you can be happy and not worry. And this is why you should not worry. He gives us the secret to conquering, overcoming, and triumphing over worry. How can worry, anxiety, fear, upset, nervousness, distress, anger, frustration, upset, and bitterness be removed from our lives? How can we know peace, joy, hope, harmony, calm, strength, and satisfaction? Oh, these are big things this morning, aren't they? If I could produce a glass or a bottle with a lid on it and say to you, if you drank that, you would be 100% guaranteed never to worry, anxious, fear, upset, frustrated, bitter ever again, and peace, harmony, joy, hope would abound in your life for the rest of your life and for all of eternity. It's up for auction. My friends, you would, I think, give everything you had for such a thing. Well, it's not in a bottle, but it's not pie in the sky either. Jesus can be trusted and relied upon. He's not just going to give us some nice quaint sayings like the world and like the advertising. You have somebody look very sad and the product next to us, have our chocolate, drink our beer, and suddenly you will be happy for the rest of your life. This is just spin and deception, isn't it? It doesn't work. Drinking beer may make you happy for a few hours or so, but you wake up in the morning very often with more trouble and worry and anxiety than you had the day before. A bar of chocolate can very often put a smile on somebody's face, just superficially, temporarily. But we're not talking about shallow, superficial, or temporary joy. We're talking about an overwhelming sense of peace, contentment, satisfaction, and calm in our lives. Jesus can be trusted to give us the real answers this morning. What is the secret, Jesus is saying, to peace and rest? Well, to set our needs and our lives within the larger framework of God's fatherly care. So he moves us on from the parable saying, therefore, this man is worrying about the future, making ends meet, food and clothing, has a bumper harvest. Well, now he is satisfied by his money. And Jesus confronts all these ways of living. As we get to the text this morning, just quickly ask yourself the question, what makes you worry and anxious and fearful? I bet there's something, isn't there? Might be money and food and clothing. For many in Africa, it really is food and clothing. They don't worry about the things we're worried about here. They really do genuinely worry about food and clothing and education for their school and the basic necessities of life. Maybe we're not here this morning worried about the basic necessities of life. Maybe you're worried about accidents, or bereavement and loss in that way. Worried about your children. Worried about your job. Your health. We're all concerned about some things, aren't we? How can we overcome all of them? Jesus gives us six brief arguments for us this morning. The first argument is he appeals to the moreness of human existence. Verse 23, life is more than food. Life is more than all the things that your senses experience. If all you're living for is what you see, touch, taste, feel, your life, my friend, is very, very shallow, and you are living, well, I have to say it, no better than an animal. But we're not animals. We're created in the image of God, and we are created to know God. We're created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's what life is all about. Knowing God through Jesus, enjoying God, and bringing glory to Him in this life and the life that is to come. And so Jesus is saying life is more than that. there is more to life than just the physical and the temporal and the visible. Life is about knowing God and being satisfied, being content with knowing and enjoying God. Life is more than those things. That's his first argument for not worrying. You see, when we worry, we basically act almost like animals. We're just so focused on the visible, the temporal, and our senses that we forget that we are spiritual beings created in the image of God with eternal souls. So that's his first argument. There is more to life than the visible and the physical. He goes on then and he adds to his argument, second point, he places the high value that God places on human beings other and over other creatures. Verse 24, consider the ravens, Jesus says, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? So the ravens, they're scavengers, aren't they? They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't provide for the future, they don't store up, they don't salt their meat to preserve it, they don't pickle things, they don't pile things up for the future like squirrels, they certainly don't have fridges like ourselves. They're scavengers. They go from one meal to the next. That's why Jesus doesn't use squirrels who store up nuts. They're scavengers that go from one meal to the next. No thought of the future at all. And yet God feeds them. How much more will he feed us who are created in his image? If God cares for the scrap heap scavengers, how much more for us as human beings? How much more for us if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, for whom he has given his life? Third reason then, look how futile worry is, verse 25 and verse 26. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? He's telling us, you can't add a little bit of height to your existence, can you? You can't do little things like that. You can't make yourself grow when you become an adult. If you can't do simple little things like that, why would you worry about the rest? It's so futile. It's as useless as me trying to say I'd like to be a few inches taller. Now, I know I'm slightly vertically challenged, but if I was to say to you, I'm worried about being a little bit taller, it's just absolutely useless. It's futile. It's pointless and it's meaningless. It's senseless and absolutely empty. It is detracting from my quality of life and is doing me harm and not good. It prevents me from making a worthwhile contribution to the world that I live in. Why would I worry about being a few inches taller? I'm wasting my life. Not only is it useless, it's probably going to actually do other people harm because I should be going about doing good things with my life. Jesus says worry is utter foolishness. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your nervous energy. What you should do is take a hold of yourself and start thinking a little differently. Maybe use your time, your thoughts, your nervous energy in praying rather than worrying. If we were to calculate all of the time that everybody in this room has spent worrying, if we were to calculate the time we spent worrying and the nervous energy we spent in worrying, my friends, I think it would be a lot of time and a lot of energy. Even if we're not particularly people who are prone to excessive worry, we all do it. But Jesus reminds us this morning, it is absolutely useless. It does you no good at all. Fourth reason he gives us, verse 27 and verse 28. Look at the glory of creation. Consider the lilies, Jesus says. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So Jesus appeals to the wild flowers of the Palestinian landscape. They don't toil or spin or provide to produce their beauty, glory, splendor, and wonder. Yet not even Solomon was clothed like them. Look at God the artist. Now, possibly you might have come to a conclusion by now that I don't have a left side to my brain. I'm not very artistic at all. But I can look at creation, and I can look at the colors and the shapes and the sizes of things. I can look at the textures of things. I can smell things. I can taste things. I can hear things all around me. I'm created with five senses like you, and I see and I touch and I hear and I taste and I smell things. And I look at creation. And although men, some of them are very artistic and very good at it and can produce wonderful portraits and sculptures and other things, we could never produce a living flower. We could never produce a living animal. We could never produce life. And yet Jesus is saying, look at the God who created and made all of those things. Do you not think that this God could provide for you? If he created all those flowers and those smells and those tastes and those textures and the size of the universe that we live in, just open your... You don't need to live in the modern age. Just open your eyes, look at the flowers, look at the animals, look at the rivers, look at the landscape, look at up and look at the stars. And if God has made and created all of that, don't you think he can provide for the basic needs of your life? Fifth reason, Jesus goes on and he tells us that worrying is absolutely useless, that we should not worry at all, be anxious or fear. He says that worrying is a pagan activity and not a Christian one. Verse 29 and verse 30. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, the pagan nations of the world. Your Father knows that you need these things. The pagans have reason to worry, don't they? Their gods are somewhat useless, dead idols, the imagination of fallen man's mind, and just fairy tales. So ancient and modern pagans chase frantically after wealth and the satisfaction that they think it brings before their lives run out. Why? Because their God is not the living God. Their gods are not faithful. And as they go through life believing in their pagan gods, they begin to have really good reason to doubt the faithfulness and the provision of their God. And their God does not satisfy all of their questions, their hopes, their dreams, and their desires. And so their God is created in man's image rather than the God who created man in his image. And so pagans go around worrying, not surprisingly, when you look at the gods that they worship and trust and believe in. It's a pagan activity. But if we understand who God the Father is through Jesus Christ, we do not need to worry. Worrying is a pagan activity for those who do not know the living God through Jesus Christ. Being a Christian and a disciple of Christ is altogether different. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give than we are to get. You see, David once said, didn't he? Once I was young, but now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their descendants begging bread. Now that's David's experience, but it's my experience as well. And I think that's the experience of all those who have loved the living God for any length of time. We can say, many of us here this morning, once I was young, but now I'm middle-aged or old, as David said it. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the righteous need to absolutely panic for the basic necessities of life. And I've never seen their descendants begging bread either. God takes care of his children. Well then, Jesus is adding argument upon argument upon argument. In verse 32, he gets to the end of it. And if you're not convinced by now, and if this has not removed all worry, anxiety and fear from you, Jesus says, now here's the crunch of the matter. Verse 32, do not fear. And he's not just saying, don't worry, be happy at all. He's giving us some incredibly deep intellectual reasons why not to be worried that we can grasp a hold of this morning. Do not fear, little flock, he says, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Another argument from the greater to the lesser. He looks at the ravens. If God provides for them, how much more for you? He looks at the flowers and said, if God has provided for them, how much more for you? He looks at the pagans, he says, well, they're worried, but you don't need to, because your God is infinitely greater than all of the other gods that are invented by mankind, for he is the living God who has revealed himself, the one who really created the universe. So Jesus is going again and again from the lesser to the greater, arguing, wrestling with our minds in our sense and our hearts that we would not worry. He doesn't want us to worry, be anxious. He's our best friend who wants what's best for us. He doesn't want us being anxious and worried and fearful in our lives. And so he's giving us argument upon argument upon argument. And he tells us in verse 32 that we are not to fear. We are his little flock, ones for whom the shepherd has come and laid down his life that we might be the flock. And he tells us even clearer than that, that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us his kingdom. Well, Paul argues from the lesser to the greater, and he says, how will God, who has not spared his only Son, not with him freely give us all things? You see, God has sent his Son, hasn't he? And the Son has lived, and the Son has died, and the Son of God has risen again. And in his resurrection, he ascends to heaven, and he sends the Spirit of God. And he gives us, the Father gives us the kingdom in his Son. The dominion that man knew in the Garden of Eden that we have lost by sin is coming back to us through Jesus Christ. And we now have entered into the kingdom, and we have received the kingdom of righteousness, peace and joy in Jesus Christ. And he will come back again and will give us the fullness of his kingdom. And we will know what it is to rule and reign again. To never be enslaved to sin, never be enslaved to guilt, never be enslaved to ignorance anymore, but will know freedom and life and light and liberty. To feel as if you are, well, God's vice regent on earth, if you like. Adam would have walked humbly before God before he sinned, but he would not have worried. He would not have been afraid. He would not have been anxious. Everything was there for him. There was nothing for Adam in the garden to worry, be anxious or fear of. The kingdom has come back to us in Jesus Christ. So we do not need to worry. We do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be anxious. For we have received the kingdom now in part, but we will receive the fullness of the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back again. And so Jesus gives us all these arguments, the uselessness of it, creation itself, our relationship. So he's putting the whole of life before the fatherly care and the provision of a faithful God the God who will never leave us nor forsake us. And he adds argument upon argument upon argument why we should not worry. The root of worry, Jesus tells us in verse 28, O you of little faith. That's the root of it all, isn't it? Unbelief, undeveloped faith, immaturity, instability on a spiritual level, a lack of knowledge and confidence in God. Like Peter looking at the waves rather than the Creator of all things. Worry is just the evidence of a lack of faith. Worry, fear, anxiety is the exact contradiction and opposite of faith. If we have faith, strong faith, growing faith, assured faith, confidence in who God is, what God has done, and what God has promised, we will not be afraid, worried, or anxious. The antidote to worry is faith in the living God. It's not in a bottle, but it's not pie in the sky either. Faith connects us to the living God. Faith is the hand that reaches out and receives from one who is a very generous, cheerful, and willing giver. We should pray by faith. Give us each day our daily bread. And we should live by faith in his promises, seeking first the kingdom of God instead of the things and the excessive luxuries on earth, making heavenly matters our primary concern, prioritizing in our lives, having a clear agenda for our lives, being good stewards and good managers as we walk and live by faith. Let us close this morning asking ourselves some questions. Where is your heart? Where is my heart and my treasure today? Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with homes, investments, cars. Nothing wrong with wanting to be healthy. Nothing wrong with holidays. Nothing wrong with rest, relaxation. Nothing wrong with a bit of media in our lives. Nothing wrong with those things. But is Jesus, his kingdom, the real treasure, number one in our lives? Can we see God's generosity? God is generous, happy, willing, pleased to give us all that we need in life. Are we coming to Christ again and again for real treasures? The rich fool was running after the treasures of this world, but Jesus is saying life's more than that. There are treasures that I and I alone can give you, Jesus says. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. The grace of Christ, the love of Christ, Christ himself. It is that we should be seeking and coming to God for real treasures. Can we let go of material possessions when God chooses to take them away from us, knowing that nothing on earth is safe? Are we by faith storing up treasures in heaven, being rich towards God, saying, yes, God knows what I need. I can leave that with him. I can work 6 days a week and this, that, and the other and put it in its place. But I can give God time, talents, resources. I can be rich towards God and store up treasures in heaven. Are we seeking the kingdom of God, fellowship with the King and the love of the King, serving, obeying the King, giving back to the King, helping other citizens of his kingdom, evangelizing so that others would be added to the kingdom, praying that his kingdom would come? When we live like that, and we really put God number one and his kingdom is his interest, storing up treasures in heaven rather than here on earth, this will guarantee 100% us overcoming worry, anxiety, and fear. I began by saying if it was in a bottle, I think you would give everything to have peace, joy, comfort, satisfaction. But you know what? It's for free. You just need to live by faith in Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he's done, his word that is clearly laid out for us. And if we walk and live by faith, we will overcome all these things, have peace, joy, comfort, satisfaction, and things that God and God himself calls treasure. I want to give you treasure, God says. Not the treasure of this world, better treasure, heavenly treasure, eternal treasure. Live by faith in the Son of God. That is the way for these things. What wisdom. And so many of us this morning can say, tried, tested, it works. When I go back to living by sight, worry, human logic, I lose my peace and joy and comfort. When I just put my faith in the Son of God, even when I don't understand, he is faithful. It all works out. No need to worry, be anxious or afraid. Jesus is teaching us how to live. I do pray that we will all want to be Jesus' disciples and follow his wisdom. Amen. Well, let's close. We're going to sing.